This is on, yes. So Andy's probably trying to get me readjusted. I know my voice does not project as well as Eric's does, for example. And so if he used this microphone last, it may take Andy a little bit to figure out how to make the change there. This is the second part, if you can keep track of my convoluted outline. The first part of this series was on February the 17th, where I gave you an introduction. Of course, you remember every detail. I gave you an introduction of the gifts. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I told you how there were four different lists of gifts in the New Testament. And we talked about what the different lists were and how some of them were exhaustive lists. In other words, the list was complete. Others were non-exhaustive. They were samplings, and the list could be expanded, depending upon the purpose of the gift, what it was, how it was stated, and these other things. I reviewed that. I went by that really fast, and a lot of people went, I wish you'd slowed down. Okay. It was also an introduction, so I knew we were going to get back to it, but I gave you a repeat of that outline of those four gifts in the Trail Notes article in July. So if you, as I go through today, if you, I don't quite remember that, you can go back and look on the website for the July Trail Notes and get an outline review from that. Also on the, back in February, on the February Trail Notes article, which you can also review, I gave you why I believe that some of the spiritual gifts that some people want to say have ceased, have not ceased. For example, the apostle and prophecy. I addressed those two gifts and the reasons why I believe they continue through today. So if you're listening to this message and you go, oh, but that's not for today, well, go back and look at my February Trail Notes article and look through that, and then come ask me questions and argue with me about why it doesn't continue. In between part one of the series and part two of the series, which is today, was the Pentecost Sunday when I preached, where I talked about how the Holy Spirit was the one that made application of all of those things of the new covenant into our lives. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing the work. Jesus accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to us. So this is part two of the series, but it's part one of the sermon. Because this sermon will not get done today. I'll be back in 2 weeks. You won't have to wait 6 months to try to remember. So this is part one of part two. So if we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the list is in verses 7 through 10. And this particular list is one that is stated in, it's an exhaustive list. In other words, these nine gifts that are given in this list are the nine gifts that are given for this particular purpose. We don't have the liberty to go, oh, but there's this other gift. Yeah, that's fine, but not in this list, not for this purpose. It may be maybe two things. It may be another gift from another list combined with one of these gifts, so it makes it kind of look like that one. let me give you an example. We talk about a gifted worship leader. That worship leading is not in any of the lists. I believe you could fit that into the list that's in Romans 12, because that's not one of the exhaustive lists, and it talks a lot about natural gifts and how God has enhanced natural abilities to certain people as a gift. And so musical ability would be one of those things. So a gifted musician could fit into that category in the Romans 12 list. However, a gifted worship leader, one who senses the flow of the Holy Spirit and directs us as we go through the worship, responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing right now, is probably actually functioning in the gift of prophecy while leading worship, prophesying with their music. And that is in this list. And so let's go on with this list and look at these nine gifts. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 10. The text for today is 7 through 10, but we'll start with verse 1. There's some other things we want to see in there. I'm reading from the New King James. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Note, please, that in verse 1, where it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, this list is the only list that actually calls them spiritual gifts. The other lists talk about gifts, but they don't say spiritual gifts. This is the only one that says spiritual gifts. If you look at the other list, if you notice in Ephesians 4, that list says that these were given by God. And we usually call those ministry gifts. That's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, the fivefold ministry gifts. Those are given by Christ. My eyes skipped on. Those are given by Christ. And if you look in Romans 12, that list says it's given by God. So the fact that there's three lists there, one given by God, one given by Christ, and one given that are called spiritual gifts, we kind of get a little peek at the Trinity in our looking at the gifts. I said there's four lists, and the other list is a combination of the other three lists given with explanation about priority and function of those gifts. So it's kind of like a summary of how to use and how to deal with the other three lists. And also, as we look in our passage, verses 4 through 6, It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. You get that same little peek at the Trinity at those three lists. You'll notice it says, let me look at this again. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And remember I said Ephesians 4, we call them the ministry gifts, and it says it's given by Christ. Christ the Lord, diversities of ministries. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God. So there's that other list that said it was given by God in Romans 12. And where was I? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So here we're talking about the spiritual gifts. So we get this little peek at the Trinity and how each of those lists kind of give us a little peek at as God the Trinity is one God and he's united in three persons, each of those persons have a slightly different character, a slightly different emphasis, a distinction. There's some distinction, or we wouldn't say that there's three, but yet it's one. So these three lists each show something about that aspect of that particular person of the Trinity. But just like the Trinity is, God is one. So as we look at these gifts, and as we look at verses 4-6, maybe you've heard before how in Hebrew thought, Hebrew poetry, instead of having rhyming words like we do in English, they have rhyming thoughts. They will repeat the same thought in different ways. And so verses 4-6, because God is one, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. It kind of has a Hebrew poetry repetition of thought in it. And in the process of doing that and combining that with our understanding of the Trinity, we see that the unity and diversity of the purposes of God are reflected in his work in the church. Both the unity and the diversity. So we've got all these different gifts and it's one body functioning together. All these lists, each with its different purpose, all for the same purpose of building up the body of Christ. Also, in this introductory piece, notice in verse 3, it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we see there that the Holy Spirit is the dividing line between the unbeliever and the believer. And that reminds us, again, of what we said earlier in one of the earlier sermons that I gave you, how all believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit. All believers have been given the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that's a continuous, ongoing thing that we are continually to seek after, to long for. It's not like we got saved and that's all the Holy Spirit there ever is for us. Yes, we've been given the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christ dwells in us. But there's always more. And there's always more that we can seek It's continuous, continuous, continuous. We always should be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We stay full of the Holy Spirit about like a funnel does with water. So if you don't have a good flow coming in the top, you're never going to stay full because it drains right out the bottom. So now on to the text for today. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is significant to us here in that it tells us the purpose for this particular list of gifts. And in stating the purpose, it also is what is kind of making this, indicating that one of the things that indicates that this list is exhaustive, that these particular gifts have a particular purpose. And that purpose is to make manifest or to make known the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that His presence is made known for the profit of all of us. So what we're saying here is that this list is given to make it very obvious that the Holy Spirit is working right here, right now. And that the things He's doing right here, right now, are for the profit of the whole body. We can't ignore one side or the other of that. We can't say, oh, the Holy Spirit is given for the profit of, the gifts are given for the profit of the body, and ignore the fact that it's made to show that He's here right now. Nor can we get so involved in enjoying seeing the Holy Spirit that we forget that it's supposed to benefit somebody. This statement that of purpose is different from the other lists of gifts. It's one of the things that distinguishes the lists. It's also something that distinguishes between the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things are evidence that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. Those are the long-term effects of the work of the Holy Spirit. It shows that the Holy Spirit has been at work. These gifts are given so that you can see that the Holy Spirit is here right now. That's the purpose. Sometimes now, especially as you're learning to walk in these things, as the Lord gives you a gift and you're learning to exercise that gift, you're learning to use it. You do it in small groups. You do it one-on-one. You do it in a small group. You're learning. You're experimenting. How does this work? Did I hear the Lord right? Am I saying the right thing? Is this right? You do it in a safe place, and sometimes you may hear the Lord and somebody else speaks it out and you didn't say anything, but what it did was it made known to you that the Holy Spirit was working in you right now. Yep, I heard. That was right. The Holy Spirit was speaking. And so it made known presence of the Holy Spirit to you individually, and it benefited you individually, and it's the learning process of getting to the place where now you can speak it out to benefit the whole group. These gifts are of a supernatural nature. They're spiritual gifts. They go beyond the enhanced natural ability that we talked about in the Romans 12 list. We have to remember that they're supernatural. We have to remember that it's not just a natural ability that's hyped up, so that we can interpret what they are and how to use them and what they're for. I'm going to take you on a bunny trail. I knew this bunny trail was here. I even wrote the notes in my sermon for the bunny trail. Jesus, as he walked on this earth, he did many things that demonstrated that God was with him. Did he not? Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In all things he had to be made like his brethren. Remember that, and we've always said, all of Christianity has always said, Jesus was fully God and fully man. What does that mean? How do you do that? That's a little beyond figuring out exactly. It's kind of like trying to put the Trinity in a nice, neat little box. But one thing we do know, because he was fully man, he could be a faithful high priest. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he could be a faithful high priest. As he walked on the earth, if all of those things that he did it because he was God, he wasn't like us. He wasn't like his brethren. If he healed the sick because he was God, he wasn't like his brethren. If he walked a sinless life because he was God, he wasn't like his brethren. He wasn't a faithful high priest. Jesus, yes, he was God. But the things that he did as he walked on this earth, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's been poured out for us. The same, he did it the same way that we could do it. He did it with the same tools in his toolbox that we have. If that were not the case, he would not be like his brethren. You know, there was a book, and people they put these little armbands on that said, "What would Jesus do?" I want to say, "How would Jesus do it?" We kind of know what he would do. How would he do it? He would do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the same Holy Spirit upon him that we have. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus functioned in all of these gifts, all nine of these gifts he functioned in. So anytime we see him doing something and we can say, "Oh, that looks like the prophecy," or "That looks like the word of wisdom," we can say, "Oh, okay, that's how that works. That applies to me." I can no longer say, "Oh, that's for him. He did that because he was God. That doesn't apply to me today." Well, he did that because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. using the same tools that were allotted to us, because he restricted his godness to function like we do so that he could be a faithful high priest, so that he could be the sacrifice that took our place, because he was one of us. Okay, now back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, when we preach expositionally, we preach through the scriptures. We may go through the book of Galatians, and we teach through Galatians. When we preach topically, we take the scriptures out of order, but group them by topics to see what the scripture says in different places about the same topic. Primarily, we like to preach expositionally. It keeps everything well balanced, but on occasion, we do a topic like this one to pull in the pieces from other places to get the whole package put together. So within this topical sermon, I'm going to topically take the passage. So in 7 through 10, the nine gifts that are listed, I'm not going to give them to you in order. I'm going to take them out of order and group them according to similarities. So I'm going to group these nine gifts into three subgroups and talk about them in three sections. So the first group, we're going to consider prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And the second group, we're going to look at faith, healings, and miracles. And then we're going to do tongues and interpretation. Been nice if it were 3, 3, and 3, but it's not. It's 4, 3, and 2. Today we're going to do the first four, maybe, if I can go that fast. So in the first group is prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. I grouped them this way, and I'm going to refer to these as the prophetic gifts, taking prophecy kind of as the leader of the pack there, because they're so similar in so many ways. They function similarly, and the things that we can learn about one of them, we can apply to another. There's lots of instruction and examples of prophecy in Scripture, so we'll be able to look at those and apply the principles to the other three. And there's lots of examples of the other ones, and we can learn from those also back concerning prophecy. All of these gifts are based upon sensing something from the Holy Spirit and responding accordingly. That's kind of a generic explanation, which you could actually apply to all nine gifts. But in the case of these here, I'm going to say what you're sensing from the Holy Spirit is more informational. So you sense something, a piece of information from the Holy Spirit, and you respond accordingly. Either you speak out what you heard, or you pray accordingly, or whatever's appropriate at the moment, whatever he's telling you. It's not necessarily words that you hear. It's maybe something you just perceive. But let's take a look at prophecy. Prophecy is speaking forth a message from God as perceived in the Spirit. It can be foretelling events yet to take place, or pronouncing the judgments of God, as we often saw in the Old Testament. More commonly, however, it is the delivery of a message of comfort, edification, or exhortation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now, some of those are fancy words. You may not know those. Edification means to build up the soul or to strengthen the soul. It's based on the same root as the word edifice, which is a large building, comes from. Building up. It's a building up of the soul, strengthening the soul. Exhortation means a strong word of encouragement, particularly encouraging to do what's right or good. An appeal. It's an appeal to you to do what's right or good. Edification, exhortation, or comfort. Usually, prophecy is a confirmation to you of something that you've perceived already in the Spirit. If somebody speaks a word of prophecy to you, it's confirming to you something that God is already speaking into your heart and you maybe were questioning. Sometimes it's a call to respond to the presence of the Lord. A prophetic word in the assembly may be a call to respond to something. Somehow, prophecy can be connected to the imparting of spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." So there was something related to the imparting of gifts that happened in prophecy. And it may be because prophecy can also be the impetus that sets something loose in the Spirit. If you think about Ezekiel and his vision of dry bones, the Lord said, he sees this valley full of all dead dry bones, and the Lord says, "Can these bones live?" And he says, "Lord, you know." And the Lord says, "Prophesy to these bones." And he prophesies to the bones and commands them to come together. The Lord tells him that's what he's to prophesy. So they come together and they begin to rattle and they come together and the flesh grows on them, and then there's dead bodies laying on the ground. And the Lord says, "Prophesy to the Spirit, to the breath of life." And he prophesies and the breath of life comes into them and they stand up on their feet, a great army. And the Lord already knew what he was going to do, but the Lord commanded him to prophesy to it so that it would happen. It set something loose. Also, I noticed something just this week. I was with Ezekiel. He had, remember the vision when the Lord called him and he had the four-faced cherubim and the wheels within the wheels and all this great, grand, glorious stuff that was going on. And then later on, the Lord picks him up in a vision. He's in Babylon in exile. Picks him up in a vision and carries him to Jerusalem and has him prophesy destruction over the city. And he sees that same vision of the four-faced cherubs and the wheels and all that stuff related to that. Later on in the end of Ezekiel, he's prophesying restoration to Jerusalem, and he sees that same vision of the four-faced cherubs. And he says, this is the same visions that I saw by the river Chebar, which is when he was called into ministry. It's the same visions I saw when I came to destroy the city. I came to destroy the city. The Lord took him in a vision to prophesy destruction over the city. In the spirit, he destroyed the city in that prophecy by prophesying that prophecy. That prophecy did something in the spirit. The destruction of the city was accomplished right then. So the prophecy can set something loose in the spirit. Prophecy is a gift after which all God's people should seek. In Numbers 11:27-30, this is when the 70 elders were called to serve under Moses. And God told them to all go out to the tent of meeting, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them there, and they began to prophesy. Eldad and Medad didn't show up. They were on the list of the 70 elders, but they didn't feel like going out to the temple, out to the tabernacle. They didn't show up, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I called you, you're still going to be in this. So the Holy Spirit fell on them in the camp, and they started to prophesy in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Oh, that the Lord would put his spirit upon all of God's people. Guess what, brothers and sisters? He has. He has. The Holy Spirit has been put upon all of God's people. Oh, that all God's people were prophets. Or you can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, and then also down in verse 39. Verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Or in verse 39 it says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Since we are to desire earnestly to prophesy, it must be somehow something that's different from, say, my physical stature over which I have no choice. It's not something that just happens to me that I have no choice over. I'm told to desire it. I'm told to seek after it. The foundation of prophecy is hearing God. It is this communion with God that all believers need to be able to hear Him. Prophetic words can come in many different forms. Dreams, visions, audible voices, inaudible voices, other inner spirit perceptions. There's lots of examples. Things that you just perceive in your spirit. Unfortunately, because prophecy comes through humans, it's subject to human failings. And a prophetic word will always retain the flavor of the personality of the prophet. You know, when I was a kid, lived in Texas, it's hot. gets hot in Texas, gets dry in Texas. If you want to have a green lawn, you water it, because it's not going to rain enough. So there's always a garden hose laying out in the yard. And when we're kids, and we're out playing, and we're thirsty, you go over to the faucet, you turn on the hydrant, you go to the end of the hose, you wait for it to get cold, because it's been laying out in the sun, and it's going to burn you if you try to drink it now. You wait for it to get cold, it's flowing nice and fresh and clean, and you drink out of the hose. Well, they've made a lot of improvements in the way they make hoses now. But back then, the water out of the hose always tasted like the water out of the hose. No matter how long you let it run, it tasted like the hose. And that's kind of the way it is with all of the gifts of the Spirit. It flows through people. And it comes out kind of tasting like the person. So what that means is we have to understand that we're not listening to pure Scripture when we listen to a, quote, word from the Lord that somebody speaks to us. It's subject to the error and the faults and weaknesses of the person who's speaking. And so all present-day prophecy, all words from the Lord that we hear spoken, we must keep them under subjection to the authority of Scripture. And we have to remember that the Scripture, those who wrote the Scripture were functioning under a different level of authority, a different level of anointing, and they wrote without error because God was doing something special in preparing the Scriptures for us. Even though we do still taste the flavor of the writer in their writing, we read it and we go, that sounds like Paul. That sounds like John. You can tell the difference. But even so, they were under a different level of anointing and wrote without error. So, some ground rules with prophecy and the other gifts. All prophecy must be consistent with Scripture. If it's not consistent with Scripture, ignore it. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul's writing Scripture saying, if you think you're a prophet, just keep in mind that what I just wrote here is the commandment of the Lord. Also, the prophet must be in submission to authority. You don't want to listen to somebody who's out there all by themselves floating with no authority, no submission. You're not telling me, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord. You can't tell me I'm wrong. You don't want to listen to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 through 32, giving instructions on using prophecy in the church, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So we see a couple that express a couple of ways there. One, let two or three speak and the others judge. So the others are judging what's spoken. So there's this level of check and balance there. And then the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So they're subject to others who are also functioning in that gift and can understand what's being said. Another ground rule, generally speaking, when you hear a word of prophecy, if somebody's giving a directive word, like the Lord says, go and do this, only take those as confirmation if the Lord's already told you, yeah, you should go and do this. So, you know, John's been praying about going on a mission trip to Chad, and this opportunity comes along, and he's trying to understand, is this really what the Lord has for me today? Is that what I'm supposed to do? And somebody who doesn't know that he's even considered this says, you know, John, I feel like the Lord is just showing me a picture of you over in Africa doing something with medical stuff. Does that make any sense? Okay, you can go, yeah, thank you. That was the word of the Lord. But, you know, if somebody came up and said, Gwen, the Lord says, go to Africa to a medical mission. Well, if the Lord hasn't been saying anything to Gwen about that, she's probably not going to want to go buy an airplane ticket. It might get her in trouble. You know, because we're humans, sometimes we hear a piece of something and then we make application beyond what the Lord is saying. We went to, Debbie and I went to a place where they understand a lot about the functioning of the gift of prophecy, and that's kind of their whole church is kind of built around that. And they have these schools of the prophets, and they teach you, you know, how do you, if you hear this, what does this mean? How does this work? And, you know, and they give lots of opportunity to practice and to learn. And so they get pretty good at hearing the Lord and speaking. And we went and we said, hey, yeah, we'll let you see what the Lord says about, you know, over us. So we sat there and they prophesied. And the prophet said something about the ministry to young people and how young people were going to start just coming to us, and it was just a natural flow. And well, that's never happened since then. But it occurred to me just the other day that, you know what? Debbie's doing this exercise class thing, and these old ladies keep coming. Hey, some of them are in their 80s. Come on now. So these old ladies keep coming and just coming up to her looking for ministry. She's not trying to do ministry. She's just being who she is. And there's this group of people that are just kind of just a natural flow of ministry happening. I thought, you know what, maybe this guy was hearing something, but he made application and said, oh, it's young people. It wasn't. It was old people. But it was people. And this was this natural flow of things was going to just kind of start happening. So we hear things, and we just have to learn how to work with it and wait and see what the Lord is going to do. Jesus walked on this earth totally dependent on his communion with God. In John 5:19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father do. That meant he sees the Father doing stuff, which meant he's in tune with what the Father's doing. He's got a communion with God going on. Or later on, he says, John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Since at the root of prophecy is the ability to hear God, and prophecy is a gift after which all God's people should seek, it's imperative for us to learn how to hear God. But what can we do? How do we do that? We can spend more time listening to Him. We can take time to wait for Him to speak. The take time part, you know, we're usually so busy there's no time to listen, no time to wait and see. We can learn about different ways that He speaks to us so that we recognize His voice when we hear it. We can learn what His voice sounds like. We can take the risk of being wrong if we think we hear something. Oh, but wait, they stoned Old Testament prophets if they weren't perfect, right? Yeah, you're dead, sorry. Well, you know, that's true. That was the command, that if the prophet prophesied falsely, you stoned him because you didn't want to be led astray. However, I think the application for that must have been when they made a thus saith the Lord kind of public statement. You think about Elijah and the school of the prophets. Remember the young man that he would go and, you know, he was spending time with them, and they're building a shelter, and the axe head falls off into the water, and who are these guys, the school of the prophets? You had to learn somehow, right? So they got together and they practiced on each other. They practiced, they listened to the Lord, they spoke the word, and they could judge and confirm and yes and no. And it wasn't until somebody rose up who was accurate enough to make a statement that became one of the prophets that we see written in the scriptures, or one of the ones we don't see written in the scriptures, or others. And so where are we today? We're at the school of the prophets. The Lord's put His Spirit on all of us. We're all the learners. So we're not making a statement to those who don't have the ability to hear the Lord, who don't have any confirmation of saying, yep, that was the Lord. Nope, I think you missed it. So we can be brave enough to make an error. I wouldn't want to get on national television and make a statement, the Lord says this, unless I was really really good at it, really well proven that I always heard right. I think I'll practice on you first. And I see I've run way over time, and we're not going to make it to the end of the other three in this list. So let me kind of jump to the end. We'll come back to this, and maybe it will end up being a three-part sermon. Because Jesus is our example of how to walk on this earth, and because He functioned in all of the gifts, doing it by the power of the same Holy Spirit that we have, we should expect that as we grow to be more like Him, as we mature in our Christian walk, as we spend more time with the Lord, we should expect to see more of the gifts operating in our lives. Jesus functioned in all of the gifts. there's no reason why I shouldn't be able to function in all of the gifts eventually. The more time we spend in the Lord's presence, the more time we spend seeking His face, the more we become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more we should expect to see these gifts functioning in our lives. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, one thing the Lord had spoken to me individually is that when I talk to you, when I preach, I should preach from story and personal application and to touch your heart, not your mind. I suspect he told me that because my knee-jerk reaction is to get very intellectual, and I would touch your mind and not your heart. When I first started preaching, I'd preach a message and Debbie would go, "And? So what?" So as I was preparing this sermon, I was looking for personal application. I was looking for personal examples. I wanted to be able to tell you about how the gift of prophecy had functioned in my life, or how an example of the word of knowledge, or the word of wisdom, or the discerning of spirits, which are the ones we were going to talk about today. And I was really having a hard time finding current examples. I can remember when I saw these things functioning more, both in my life and in the church at large, the church where I was. But when I looked in my own life and I looked around for examples of things we've heard here in the assembly, I was having a hard time coming up with something new, current, because I wanted to show you how the Holy Spirit's working today, not years ago. That really bothered me. And so, you know, there were times over the last dozen years, I can pick out a few places where the discerning of spirits was, you know, I could give you an example of how the discerning of spirits was seen in my own life. We've had a few prophetic words spoken here over the years, you know, in the last few, you know, once in a while. But for me, that's not enough. When I look at the scriptures, I see that the normal Christian life should be filled with the supernatural, should be filled with the miraculous. That's normal. That would be normal. And that's what I long for. And so my challenge, my call is, if there's anybody besides me who has not yet reached their final state of perfected maturity, will you join me in seeking for more? Will you join me in seeking for all
that the Lord has for us. All that he has. Amen.